Well, I hope I'm there to help sing that funeral song. I'm like Willie Nelson in his new song, The Last Man Standing. He says, I don't want to be the last man standing, but maybe I do. So, thank you, Jim, so much for being here, you and Pat, and sharing the song service. I forgot to tell Joe this announcement, and it's important. Angel Segura and his wife Martha and their children have been attending and visiting our services. He called this morning to inform me that he and his wife were in an automobile accident. They're not seriously hurt, but they are kind of banged up. And they wanted me to share this news with the church. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when people that are just new to us and getting acquainted, when they have problems in life, they call this church for your prayers and your concerns. So I wanted to pass that along. And I appreciate so much people who are asking people to come to church. Eddie Salazar, that we've already introduced, I said, Eddie, what brought you to Broadway today? He said, well, a neighbor just asked me to come to church. That's all it takes, you know. I don't know if it was BJ or what, but it's amazing to me how when members ask people to come to church, people are willing to come. And so we're glad to have Eddie with us today and hope you get acquainted with him. He's visiting with us and hope he finds the fellowship and the love that he expects to find in a church that follows Jesus Christ. If you will pardon me, I will take a drink of water. Those of you who have been in the church a long time will remember when we were kids, there was always a glass of ice water and a pitcher of ice water. And then when we wanted the preacher to stop preaching for an hour and a half, we took that ice water away from him. I have wondered why our generation was so eager to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I mean, our generation, and I'm talking about those who are of my age, left colleges, went to Europe, went to Brazil, went to Africa, out of a great, here are people 19, 20 years old, 21, and they're leaving everything that's familiar to them, and they're going to evangelize the world. And I wondered why, what caused that movement? I don't see the same movement today among the young people. In fact, most young people who are 19, 20, or 21 couldn't care less about the church, even if they've grown up in it all their lives. Somehow they've lost that zeal, that understanding. There are many factors, I'm sure, that contributed to that, but I think one of them is that we grew up knowing the book of Acts. And when we read the drumbeat of the Bible, which is the book of Acts, of the church being established and the church reaching out in all parts of the world, it just captured us that that was what we were supposed to do. The apostles had received the what we call the Great Commission. Before he ascended, Jesus said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. We took that seriously, just as the book of Acts takes that message seriously, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The book of Acts is the story of the early church doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. And that's why in this series, for the summer, I want us to be reacquainted, and perhaps it will give us the passion once more that we need of sharing the message of Jesus Christ. We're studying in the book of Acts, the second chapter now. Last week we studied the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and Peter's sermon on that day, in which he told the people who were amazed at what they saw and what they heard, that Jesus had been accredited to them by God. Now, many of them had been around when the scribes and teachers of the law had said, yes, we can't deny the authenticity of the miracles, but they were empowered by Satan himself, Beelzebub. And Peter says, no, now you know that this was God accrediting Jesus in all that he did and all that he taught. And the prophecies of the Old Testament, which had been taught, were now revealed as to their meaning. And so even the prophet Joel was speaking about this day. And then he said it was God's plan. Here's the paradox. It was God's plan, but they're responsible for what they did. That's a paradox. You think, well, if it's God's plan, who could help from doing it? But somehow the whole message of salvation is they took and by wicked hands crucified the Lord Savior. And yet they were responsible, even though that was God's plan. That's the paradox of Peter's sermon. I begin reading for our text today, beginning in verse 38. Therefore, let all the house of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them. He pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What a beautiful picture of the beginning of the church. Brother G.C. Brewer, when I was a young man, and he had already retired, he preached at the great church where Joe Barnett later preached, Broadway in Lubbock. G.C. Brewer had a small book called The Model Church, and he used the Church of Jerusalem as the ideal model for what we should be today. And in many respects, it was a model, ideal church. It was the only church that was under the auspices of all the apostles. And so we would expect that they would be a church that would be worthy of imitation for any church today. Well, this is especially noted in this section describing what it was like to be a member of the church on that day in Pentecost. In the weeks following, as they continued to share the message of Jesus Christ and more were being baptized and saved, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And then the description of what it was like to be part of that community is something that every church should want to be like. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now remember, when Jesus told the apostles to go into all the world and make disciples, he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then added, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. So the apostolic teaching was an essential thing for the church to have, to grow. When I was growing up in the church, every member, I think, could answer the question, what are the three purposes of the church? Today, everybody sort of look around and say, well, I don't know. But we knew evangelism, number one. Benevolence, number two. Edification, number three. Building up the church. Teaching the church. And what should we teach the church? The apostles' teaching. That was what was feeding these people in Jerusalem that constituted the first church of our Lord. The apostles themselves were teaching them. And we have their teaching embedded in the New Testament. And that's why we concentrate in all of our classes, in all of our teachings, what does the Bible say? Because that's the apostolic teaching. And no one has any right to correct, to amend, or to change the apostolic teaching. Well, they continued in fellowship. I love this word. It's a word, the Greek word is used 19 times in the New Testament. It's used in various ways. It means something of closeness and nearness. And the fellowship. One of the things about the Church of Christ, I think if anybody ever visits, is they'll notice that wherever you are at any given time, if you are part of the Churches of Christ, you have a fellowship that is immediate, that is instantaneous, and that is warm. That's why we're so blessed in this place to have visitors from all over the United States from week to week who've come to Galveston Island. And when they come here, they become just as much a part of us instantly. It's just instant. That's fellowship. You know, the word fellowship is used in many respects. And Paul uses it in reference to even sharing of one's material possessions for others who are in need. He said, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your, this translation is generosity, but in older translations it said fellowship, for your fellowship in sharing with them and with everyone else. You know, he was collecting money from the Gentiles' churches to carry to Jerusalem because the Jerusalem Christians were in such desperate financial needs. He said, this experience of generosity on your part is really a fellowship. As you know, we support among the mission efforts that we are engaged in this church, the Chariots of Fire, but it's the Gospel Chariots. The Gospel Chariots, a program in Africa that's doing such a wonderful work in going through the villages. And these 18-wheelers that have a baptism put in it and chairs, and they just stop and they convert people. Well, how did we find out about that? Well, Mark Martin, who was with us, told us about this ministry and introduced us to it. And every year when we support this ministry, we are experiencing a fellowship, not only with them, but with Mark and others who are involved in this ministry. That's the way the fellowship of the church works. The fellowship. We're never strangers who were members of the Lord's church. Never strangers. And that's how they experienced. They were from all over the world. You remember in the second chapter, the very first, just enumerated all the nations of the earth that these Jews had come from to celebrate the day of the Feast of Pentecost. And 15 to 20 nations are mentioned. All at once, anybody from those nations instantly had a fellowship together because they were one in Christ. That's what it means to be part of the church. I hope we never lose that as our own sense of belonging. Well, they continued in the breaking of bread. Now, the breaking of bread has two uses in the New Testament. Sometimes, and this is especially if the definite article the is present, which it is in the first time it's used in this section, the breaking of bread was a statement of the communion service that we've had this morning. The breaking of bread was the Lord's Supper. And it was the practice of the early Christians every Sunday, every first day of the week, they would come together to be together and have the Lord's Supper. And that's what we practice today. Every Sunday, the Lord's Supper will be served. And the second use of the breaking of bread is simply that of a meal. And that is also part of their experience, as the writer of the book of Acts says, and they continued to meet together, and they broke bread in their homes. And then the remarkable thing is that they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. There was a practice in the early church that after a while, probably with good reason, stopped being practiced so much. It was called the Agape Feast. It was a common meal that was associated at the same time the church came together to partake of the Lord's Supper, to break bread together in a religious kind of way. And this meal, which is called the Agape Meal, the Love Feast, was oftentimes practiced. Now, you know, people are people, and any time that a wonderful thing gets started, people are going to corrupt it. And over in Corinth, they corrupted it because all the rich folks were able to come when they wanted to, and they ate up all the food. And the poor people, the poor Christians who had to work until they could slip off because they were slaves, would show up and there wouldn't be enough to eat. And Paul had to, you know, that's when he said, look, why don't you all just eat at home? Because the better well-to-do members are not giving consideration to the lesser-to-do members. It'd be better if you didn't have this love feast together, this common meal together, because you're abusing it. You're not waiting for each other. And so he said, discontinue that. The second problem that arose with the love feast, it became a very convenient time for false teachers to invade the church. The writings of John and Jude, in talking about what was happening, is that false teaching was creeping into the church because of these love feasts. When it's more informal, false teachers could sort of come around to different people eating and ingratiate themselves to them, and they were causing trouble in the church. And so it was a practice that was not destined to continue and was discontinued after a while for those two basic reasons. It was abused, not only by those who didn't show proper love for other people who were poor, but it was abused by those who wanted to infiltrate the church and ingratiate themselves at the love feast and spread false teaching. But the breaking of bread is still a wonderful thing. We do it from time to time, not every Sunday, but we do it from time to time. And it can be a nice way for Christians to be together. There's something about breaking bread, especially in the old customs, it still is meaningful. When you break bread with somebody, you have a meal with them. It just makes you feel closer, doesn't it? Well, that's what breaking of bread. They were doing that daily. And then it says that they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And that all the believers were together and had everything in common. they sold property and possessions to give everyone who had need. I can't think of this paragraph in the second chapter is like a photograph of that church. I can't think of a more beautiful photograph that you could have than that. Now, the difference between a video and a photograph is significant. Video shows you much more than what that momentary photograph will show you. The photograph is wonderful. Now, it will not be very many chapters till we learn that this model church, as G.C. Brewer called it, is fussing with each other. I mean, you think, how could that happen? Even under the leadership of the apostles themselves, this church will suddenly become divided. And one group will complain because their widows are not getting as much and sharing as much as another group's widows are in the distribution which is being made by the church to those in need. People were in Jerusalem from all over the world, and they didn't want to go back home. They didn't have means to support themselves, so everybody had everything in common. That's a wonderful thing, but it's interesting that even the apostolic leadership couldn't keep that local church together and had to deal with the problem of division. And it was a division over money. You know, that causes all kind of problems, doesn't it? Even in the church. Well, this example is to say there may be times when it will be necessary for Christians to pool their resources and for generosity to be such that even those who have possessions will not consider that those possessions are to be retained selfishly, but to share them with others who have less. We will read later, even after the first division in the church, the first trouble that comes up in the church, of a situation that is very good to be reminded of, even as we read this idealistic picture of the church, and that is that some Christians in that early church saw how much everybody appreciated those who sold their lands and gave it to the apostles for distribution, and Ananias and Sapphira come on the scene. And they sell their property, and they bring some of it and lay it at the apostles' feet, and they said, oh, this is all of it. Well, it wasn't all of it. And the apostle Peter knew it wasn't all of it. And he called both Ananias and Sapphira. What did that show? You can have baptized people, but boy, you still have human beings in a church. So sometimes the ideal situation doesn't always last for a while. And every church should expect some difficulties, because after all, we're just people, aren't we? We ought to be better than we are, but we're just people. The apostles were teaching them, and it's a beautiful picture, and I wish that that picture could have been the entire video of that early church, but it wasn't, and we'll see how that it changes. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I like the older translations that I learned. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It means the same thing. Probably the word church was inserted by some translator. But the only group we're talking about is the group that formed the first church. At my funeral, I want a Bible quiz. And I want everybody to be able to say the church started on the day of Pentecost, AD 33. I mean, that I don't know when we lost that knowledge, but boy, we did somewhere. People are thinking it started in Christmas time. This is the first church that was ever started anywhere. This is the promise when Jesus said, I will build my church. And there were added every day, daily, those who were being saved. Now, let me say why that's important to us. And this might be helpful to those of you who are visiting with us. We don't speak of joining the Church of Christ. Now, other groups will speak of, you know, join this church, that church, the other church. We never speak that way. You think, well, why don't you speak that way? Well, because of a principle that we hold very dear that's embedded in this story in Acts chapter 2. You don't join the church, you're added to the church, not by men, but by God. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You know, there was a time in practice, it's no longer true as far as I know, of any group, but you had to have a story of your conversion, and then they'd vote on you as to whether you could join or not. I guess if you were really a good liar, you could get all the votes to join, make up stories. We don't do that. We don't invite people to join the church. If you have been saved, and by being saved, we go back to what is taught in Acts 2, what shall we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have done that, you are saved, and you're already added to the church that the Lord Jesus Christ established. And that's the only church we want to be like. And so, think of it this way. To see how reasonable as well as scriptural our view is of how you become a member of the church. Otherwise, you have it harder to get into somebody's church than it is to get into heaven. I mean, if you have to do something else besides being saved to get into somebody's church, they put a requirement there that the Lord doesn't even put on to be saved. The sound teaching is that when a person believes in Jesus Christ and repents and is baptized, that person is baptized into Christ, into his body. He is in the church. And it's like a family. You're born into it. You don't grow up and decide to join it. And so that's why the churches of Christ are a little bit different. In, you know, people say, well, how can I join your church? Well, that puts us a little awkward because we don't speak of it that way. If you've been baptized for the remission of your sins and you repented and believe in Jesus Christ, all we need to do is recognize you, and you recognize us. It's a recognition. Sometimes we say about people who maybe have come from other places, identify yourself. That's how we speak of it. Instead of joining the church, just identify yourself. I've been saved. I'm a member of the Lord's church because the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. We've gotten away from that. But we need to think again in those terms of how one becomes a member of the church. If you think of the Church of Christ as just another denomination over here that you can choose to join or not join, you have misunderstood our mission. Our mission is to be like this church, where the Lord will add people who are being saved to the family of God. Our time has gone by. We'll resume in the third chapter of Acts next Sunday. If you're here this morning, we invite you to confess your faith in Christ, to be baptized. Several things will happen to you at that moment. Your sins will be forgiven. You will be added to the Lord's church immediately. There's no voting on you. Nobody can keep you out. The Lord adds you.
Before we have our closing prayer, could you be seated for a moment? I want to share something with you. Yesterday, and thank you, Alan, for this message, and I want everybody to know that he and I did not coordinate this, but I want to tell you how really proud I am of Broadway. Will the primetimers please stand up? Those of you that are part of the primetimers, stand up. The reason we are an organized group of the primetimers, the first prerequisite is you have to be at least half a century. But the prime timers, thank you so very much for your contributions for the event we went to as a group yesterday at Elfmont Senior Living Centers and Assisted Living. Those who came to that event, please stand. Come on, prime timers, you were there, please stand. I want to share with you folks for a very minute, continue to stand, what this group of people did. Many of the people there at Elfmont Assisted Living Facility are no longer mobile. They're in wheelchairs, and it's rare that they're able to go out into the sunlight. Sheila and several others here, I saw them repeatedly take people in the wheelchairs and take them outside into the sunlight, because there was a function going on there for underprivileged children throughout Galveston. And we, as a group, Broadway, attended that function. And these ladies took it upon themselves to take those people who have been confined in a wheelchair indoors for an unknown amount of time. Very rarely do they go out. They took those people outside so that they could enjoy the sun rays and enjoy the festivities here. God bless you. Thank you. And let's give them a hand. Alan mentioned about the church. See, one of the things about the church is a working body. We go out and we work. We work until dawn. And it's incumbent upon all of us to understand that it's not a sedentary position where you come and sit on Sunday and you've gone to church. You take church with you in your heart, in your work, and what you do every day. And any opportunity that presents itself as a member of the body, it's incumbent upon us to avail ourselves of those opportunities. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we just thank you so very much for your church. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the many people who have committed to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we continue to dedicate ourselves to doing your will. And we're so thankful, Heavenly Father, you've given us the opportunity and the wherewithal to do the things that you would have us do, to better acknowledge you by our works, by what we do and what we believe and how we share those thoughts, share that belief system, share the works that we do, predicated on the fact that we are your children. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we are a beacon for others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed.